Good morning. I think the people who didn't say good morning, you guys are the late service people, aren't you? You're like, it's just a hair too early for me, and I don't know if it's good yet. So how about just morning? Morning. Oh, there we go. All right, maybe that was it. It's so good to see you guys here today. My name's John. I'm the lead pastor here at Grace. And we started a new series last week called Misquoting God. And so Kevin preached on Jeremiah 29:11 last week, and this week we're going to take on another rather well-known verse in Scripture that is often misused, misunderstood, or maligned, and so that's kind of what this series is about. We're taking some Scriptures that are often misunderstood or misused, and we're addressing them, trying to put them in context. There's a couple of reasons that we're doing this. One is obviously to correct, you know, some things that sometimes it's easy to grab a verse out of Scripture and just kind of, oh, I like this one verse and ignore the entire context and just go, but it says what I want it to say, whether that was the intent or not. And so we pull it out, we use it, and it becomes kind of this popular thing. And so we want to correct that, but more than that even, we want to take some of these verses that have been maybe maligned or misunderstood or misused and put them into their context so that we can better grasp the richness that is there for us to have that we are probably missing because of how it's been misused. And so that's kind of the purpose of this series in misquoting God. And today we're gonna take on another a rather well-known passage. But before we do that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for your grace, for your love, for your mercy in our lives. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you for the words that Jesus spoke, that we can study them and learn from them. Lord, I pray that that would happen this morning, that your Holy Spirit would empower us to understand. Lord, as we gain in understandings, that it would impact our hearts, that we would seek to love and to know you more and to know your grace and your mercy in a deeper way. I pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I know what you guys are thinking. You guys are looking at me and you're already judging me, aren't you? You're looking at me and you're like, look, his pants are rolled up. John's trying to be hipster. You're judging me. I know it. I could see it in your eyes. Don't judge me. You guys ever said that before? You guys ever said, don't judge me? Or I've heard it, you know, when do we say that? We always say that right before we do something that we don't want to be associated with, right? We're about to do something stupid and we go, don't judge me. It's true, isn't it? There's actually a hashtag that got really popular, went viral. For those of you who don't, do social media much, hashtags are a way of labeling something that you've said so that people can look it up according to that category kind of and see what people are saying. But there was actually a don't judge challenge that started a few years ago. Any of you seen this? I think it probably was really, really popular with some of the younger folks, and by that I mean me, of course, but maybe those younger than me still. And what would happen is people, usually younger women would take a picture of themselves, and then they'd draw, you know, ugly eyebrows on themselves and pimples all over their face, and they'd make themselves look ugly on purpose. And then they would go and, I don't know, put on all their makeup or whatever, and then take another picture, and they'd put them next to each other. And the whole idea was that people would stop body shaming is the word that's often used. And so they would stop doing that. And what's happened is a lot of movie stars, a lot of people who are considered to be really pretty in public media started taking pictures without their makeup on and without the Photoshop being done and all that kind of stuff. And then putting it next to the picture with the Photoshop and all that stuff being done. And it was just kind of this big thing, but it was all about judgment, right? It's all, don't judge me. As a matter of fact, a lot of times what happens in our culture is this verse that we're going to look at today is quoted, and it's quoted to Christians by non-Christians probably more than any other verse in all of the Bible. And it deals with judgment. It's all about judging, and and somebody will just, you'll say something, maybe as a Christian, you'll say something that you believe, a moral conviction that you have based on your faith in Scripture and all these things, and somebody will say, well, Jesus said, don't judge. You guys ever heard of somebody say that? Yeah. Well, that's the passage we're going to look at today. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them up. And it's to Matthew chapter 7. And it's this passage. And it's everybody always quotes it in the King James. I don't know why, but this is just how it is. This one verse, they'll go back to the King James Version. And we'll put that up on the screen for you. And it says this, Matthew chapter 7, 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. That sounds so much more condemning, doesn't it, when we quote it in the King James Version? I think that's the point. That we quote it in the King James Version and a non-Christian often, but sometimes Christians will quote it to each other too. And the whole idea is that you're being judgmental. You're judging. Stop it. Don't do it anymore. Jesus said stop it. And they quote this one little verse, and that's their condemnation. But I think we need to take a deeper look at the passage, and so we're going to do that today. And the first thing that we need to realize as we begin to look at this passage is this, that you should not let your eyes betray you. Don't let your eyes betray you. Let's read Matthew chapter 7. We're actually going to skip the first two verses, which we'll come back to. And we're going to start in verse 3, and it says this. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's interesting, this passage. I don't know how many of you have worked on, you know, done carpentry. Jesus was a carpenter. He did carpentry. Years ago, did carpentry. Used to work for a general contractor and did all kinds of stuff. And there's one thing, and I'm kind of stubborn and occasionally not real bright. Probably it's more than occasional, but I like to stick with occasionally. And so a lot of times what you'll do is you'll have a circular saw. You'll be maybe cutting some wood, right? And what you should do is this. You should wear what? Safety glasses, right? And I often would not. And quite frankly, if you catch me at home doing this, I probably still don't, okay? So it's one of those things, okay, like I said, not often real bright and rather stubborn. Stubborn in my stupidity at times, right? And so you'll be cutting, and maybe you'll be ripping a piece of plywood or whatever, and what happens? All the sawdust starts floating around, and the next thing you know, it's what? It's in your eye. And what happens when it gets in your eye? You do what? You start rubbing it, and the tears start flowing out of the one eye, and you can't see, and your depth perception is off, and it messes everything up. And you're sitting here, and you're trying to cut a piece of wood, so maybe you'll do what I do, and so you open up your eye bigger, right? That's what you should do, and because then you can see better. Isn't that how it works? And so you continue cutting, you just get stuff in your eye. It's these little tiny little specks of sawdust, and then maybe at some point you'll go, man, I gotta go clear this out, I can't see, and you'll try to wash it out, and you can't even see the speck, but you can feel it. It's so tiny and so little, and then maybe if you're doing a project at home or something, you'll go into your wife, and you'll just go like this, get it out, you know, because you got this speck of sawdust in your eye. Well, Jesus uses this illustration. I doubt he was using a DeWalt power saw, right? But he undoubtedly cut wood and worked around this. He was familiar with this as a carpenter. So he uses this illustration. He makes use of this analogy, and he talks about how this little piece of sawdust, and people would understand it was a dusty world. It wasn't clean like the world we live in. So whether it was sawdust or just walking down the street, because it was dirt, it was paths, it was dust everywhere. It was a dusty world in the first century. And you get something in your eye. Everybody knows that feeling. Everybody's had something in their eye. They know the irritation. They know the harm it can cause. And so Jesus begins to talk about it. He uses this illustration. And I wonder if you, to take it just a step further, I wonder how many of you would, if you were awake to do so, allow a surgeon who's going to operate on your eye, he's going to do LASIK on you, and he just goes, oh, I have something in my eye. And it starts going like this. Just hold still. It'll be okay. Right? Nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to allow a surgeon to start to operate on them. But we have to see clearly, and Jesus makes a point here, right? He says, he talks about the speck of dust in your brother's eye, in your sister's eye, and he talks about the what in your eye? The plank. Now, it's funny, the language that is used here, it doesn't completely, it sort of comes through in the English, but okay, it says plank, right? But it's really talking about the beam that holds up a house. That's the word that's being used. I mean, Jesus is obviously using this hyperbolic language, and it says beam, it's in your eye. You can't see anything. You have no vision at all. You're the surgeon who's going, here, just hold still. That's you. And Jesus is saying, don't be that guy. Don't be that person. If you got the plank in your own eye, the first thing you have to do is what? Remove the plank so that you can see clearly. We need to, when Jesus is addressing them, he's basically saying, look, you need to see clearly before you do anything. And of course, remember, this is all under the heading of judgment, right? And so the idea is this, that, and we might take a slightly different analogy and say, maybe you ought to look in the mirror before you run around judging somebody. Maybe there's a time where you stop and you go, okay, I need to look in the mirror. Am I perfect? Have I got this figured out? There's something in my life that I need to deal with. There's something in my life that I need to address, or at a minimum, at an absolute minimum, be aware of before I run around telling everybody else, I'll help you get the piece of sawdust or the speck or the dust out of your eye. And so Jesus tells him in this way, right? Right? He says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your other eye. From your brother's eye. We must see ourselves clearly, but we also must see others clearly as well. This is really important. You know, you take the plank out of your own eye, you realize you've got the plank, you take it out, and now what? Now what can I do? You know, the surgeon goes, he washes out his eyes, and he comes back, and his eyes are clear. He can see. Now what? He can operate. Now he's in better condition to then address the person he's trying to help. He comes to them and says, all right, it's clear. I've washed out my eyes. I not only have seen myself clearly and realized that I had to get something out of my eyes, but now I can see your eye clearly. It's that moment when you were out in the garage and you were cutting wood and you got so much stuff in your eye. Finally, you give up. You surrender. Maybe this is a man thing. I don't know. This might be a man thing. You know, it's like, I'm just going to keep cutting. I still got one good eye, you know. And so finally you give up and you run in and you say to wife, help, get it out, right? Well, why do you do that? Because she can see clearly what's in your eye. So Jesus uses this analogy, and we need to see others clearly. The main problem with the plank is that it impairs my vision of others. And so we need to see others clearly. The third thing is we need to be helpful. We need to be helpful. The whole idea is that both people end up with whatever's in their eye out of their eye. Right? They got the plank. We remove the plank. I can see myself clearly. I can see others clearly. And now, as I can see others clearly, I don't go, oh, look, you got a speck of dust in your eye, and then take my finger and just go, ah, I'll take care of the other eye too. Right? I grew up with four brothers. Sorry, that was the kind of thing we did. Our big thing was, we would say this, you know, is, you know, somebody'd walk in the house, one of the brothers would walk in the house, they'd be going, oh, my leg, and then you just walk up to him, you step on the other foot. How's your leg feel? Well, I'm not thinking about my leg anymore. It's just my household, sorry. It's what I grew up with. Right? But that's not what you do. Once you can see the speck, once you can see clearly, you don't take your finger and poke out the other eye. You help. You wash out the eye that's impaired because of the speck, right? You're a help to that person. This is really important to provide context to this verse that is so commonly misunderstood. So there's three things. We got to see ourselves clearly. We got to see others clearly. And we need to be helpful. We need to be helpful. I can't help but think that what often happens is we run around as Christians and we start to give our gifts, I use that rather loosely in this particular context, our gifts of judgment rather indiscriminately. We just kind of run around and we want to be the givers of judgment, and so we run around and that's what we do. But this is what we need to understand. We need to not be naive. Don't be naive in your gift. Now, let me explain this a little bit because I might have just lost you. Hang in there with me. Track with me. I think you'll understand in a second. Jesus goes on. He gives that analogy regarding the plank and the sawdust. And then he goes on in verse 6 and he says this. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, at our house, we like dogs. We have Crash, who's becoming an old man at this point. He kind of hobbles around, and I really mean that. He's got a pretty significant limp. He's a black lab, and black labs, like a lot of other big dog breeds, have hip dysplasia and things like that. And so he's always kind of just walking like this. And then we actually have J.A.G., if you know, J.A.G.'s over in Paris with his son who's getting married, and that's great. And we're watching their dog, and their dog's Maisie, and she's a young golden retriever, and just go 100 miles an hour, great, wonderful dog. We love dogs. We had dogs our whole lives, and my daughter for many years, and now it's kind of my daughter and some of my son more, really. They kind of run a dog-watching business, and so we get to benefit from people just, they bring their dogs, and we watch them while they go off to Paris or something like that. So, I mean, we could go off to Paris and they could watch the dogs, but no, it's always us watching the dogs and them going off to Paris. But anyway, so we love dogs. We pet them. We feed them. We give them table scraps, okay? Like, we love dogs. We pet them. My son will just play, and Crash is getting old, and he loves to fetch. He loves to fetch. So even in his old age, he loves to fetch, and it hurts him, but he still does it. And he's ultra-focused. If you have never seen any animal in the world focused like this dog, he'll go up and bring a tennis ball, and he just throws it at your feet. He kind of throws it, and then he's... like, for 5 minutes, you know? And then after 5 minutes, he picks it up, and he just does it again. And he's ultra focused, they're pets. How many of you guys have dogs? We love dogs, right? We love dogs, not cats, but we love dogs. But dogs were not like this in the first century. This is not how dogs were viewed. Okay, when this passage begins to talk about when it says, do not give dogs what is sacred, that's because dogs were like scavengers running the streets and eating out of the garbage. That's what dogs were in the first century. They didn't have them as pets. They didn't buy them their own little bed. How many have a bed for your dog? Come on, be honest. How many of you let the dog lay on your bed? Yeah, okay. See what I mean? This is so far from their mind. They would never, ever, ever, ever do this. So they viewed dogs differently. They were scavengers. And so Jesus says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Now, pigs were viewed pretty much the same, but in the Jewish world, even more so, right? Pigs were dirty animals. They were unclean. They were determined to be unclean by the Levitical law. Like, you didn't have anything to do with pigs as a Jew. Now, we view them as dirty, but it goes much further when you talk to Jews. And so don't throw your pearls to pigs. Now, here's what's interesting in this passage is this illustration that Jesus uses. Because when he says, don't throw your pearls before pigs, what are pearls? Something valuable, isn't it? It's something that's worth something. It has value, and you would never dream of throwing pearls into a pig pen. You would never dream of this. And even in today's world where they literally have pearl farms, you know, where they put the little speck of whatever in there so it develops a pearl. They didn't do that, at least not with the same kind of effectiveness that we do today, and they can be produced, mass-produced in a way they couldn't back then, and they were valuable. It was something you treasured, you hung on to. And so Jesus, in this passage that is about judgment, says, don't throw your pearls before swines. Don't throw what is sacred before dogs. What's the correlation in the analogy that Jesus is making? This is a passage about judgment. Where is the judgment in this? It's the pearl. Isn't that interesting? You see, in our Western 21st century mind, we would never look at judgment and say that it's something positive. We hear judgment and we immediately have a negative reaction to it, don't we? Our immediate reaction is that we put off, don't do that. That's wrong. As a matter of fact, when you say somebody's judgmental, that's an offense, right? You're saying you're condemning their judgmental behavior when you, just by using the word. But in this passage, there is a message that is being given, and it includes judgment, and it is the pearl. It's portrayed in this analogy as a positive and a good thing. And that probably stretches your mind for a second. You go, well, wait a minute. Judgment's a positive thing? Yeah, I think that's absolutely what Jesus is doing. Here's the pearl. Don't just throw it before the pigs. Don't just put what is sacred before the dogs. Don't just throw it away. And so he's saying what? Be discerning in who or what you put the message before. Here's the thing. When you look at what God's word has to say, there is judgment. It's part of God's word. We find it in the Old Testament. We find it in the New Testament. We find it in the eschatological passages that talk about end times. And I'll show you one of those in just a second. The point is this, that judgment actually is portrayed as a positive thing. And you might say, why is that? Why would judgment ever be portrayed as a positive thing? And I think it's because simply this, it shows us our own flaws. And that's important. We need to understand where we need the grace of God. We need to know that we need God's mercy and God's love and God's kindness and God's grace in our lives. It's important for us to understand that. And so he uses this analogy. All of this is under the category of judgment. But good and positive judgment is only valuable to those who are willing and ready to receive it. See, here's what I think has happened. Christians often get accused of being judgmental, and it's probably with warrant a lot of times. In other words, there's probably a good reason why some people will call Christians judgmental. And what's happened is we run around and we're not discerning about our audience. We just run around and we judge over here and we judge over there and we judge over here and we judge over there, and we don't stop to think about whether this is an appropriate time and place and person with whom to make a judgment based not on our own standards, by the way, that would be wrong, but based on God's standards and what he gives us through scripture, right? In other words, is the person or people or group of people that you are communicating with, are they ready to hear this? Is this a message they are ready to receive? Because it will not be valuable to them if they are not. We need to be discerning in when and where and how we make judgments. But we often aren't. And so we run around and we just throw out judgment everywhere. And all of a sudden people are going, you're just so judgmental. And they're not wrong. Because we haven't been discerning. We haven't been discerning in who we're giving the message to. See, judgment is actually part of the gospel message. It is not the entire thing, thank God. But it's part of it. Forgiveness and grace and mercy and kindness that was expressed most fully in the cross of Jesus Christ, that is the piece of the gospel that we must always get to, and the resurrection and the hope that we have in God and in his forgiveness and in his kindness. We have to get there, but first we must pass through the realization that we are all fallen. We are all sinful. That's judgment. That's judgment. Remember this too, as we move forward, we move back. We're actually going to go backwards in the passage here, up to the first couple verses. But remember this. Remember, you will be judged. Scripture teaches it very clearly. You will be judged. I will be judged. Say it with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I will be judged. You will. Scripture is clear about this. We will stand before God one day and we will be judged. If we are going to communicate any kind of judgment, we need to start there and with the realization that we will be judged. In the first two verses, and this is verse 1, chapter 7, Matthew, verse 1, this is the verse that often is quoted, misused, maligned. It says this, and then we'll follow it up with verse 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is really important. The context before this verse is really important. We jump to Matthew chapter 7, and all of a sudden we read this verse, right? The first verse, you know, don't judge or you too will be judged. And we just like, it's so simple, it's easy, and I can really condemn people with it. So we grab it and memorize it, right? Okay, that was funny. That was a joke. The condemning part, that was a joke, okay? So anyways, but we read it, we grab it, we memorize it, and we've got, don't judge or you too will be judged. And we want to run around, and what do? We judge everybody who's being judgmental. You ever realize that? As soon as you quote this verse, you've made a judgment. You've judged somebody. But we don't realize often that starting in Matthew chapter 5, this is actually a really famous passage. It's the most famous teaching that Jesus had. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And if you go all the way back to chapter 5 and you begin to read through the Sermon on the Mount, what do you find? Jesus proclaiming judgment based on the word of God over and over and over and over again. It's part of the sermon. It's part of the teaching. And this is part of that teaching. So Jesus comes and he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I tell you, if you hate somebody, you've already committed murder in your heart. That's in this passage. That's in this sermon. He talks about adultery. He talks about sexual immorality. He talks about words of condemnation. He talks about calling somebody a fool. He talks about all of these different things. And he's saying, you've heard it said in the Old Testament, in the old law, and that's my paraphrase, but that's what he's referencing, right? You've heard it said, do not commit murder. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. You've heard it said all these different things. And he says, the standard's actually much higher than that. Even thinking certain things is like doing those things. It's like committing murder or committing adultery or whatever the issue is that he happens to be addressing. So this whole passage leading up, chapter 5, chapter 6, we read through those and Jesus is proclaiming moral truth. He's saying there's a moral standard and you need to understand it. And what you need to understand is that there is no perfect person who can fully live up to God's law. There is, that person does not exist. And so he over and over says this, and then he gets to chapter 7, verse 1, and it's don't judge lest you be judged, right? But verse 2 is what we need to really pay attention to. And what does verse 2 say? Verse 2 says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, what Jesus is not saying is he is not saying don't ever make a judgment. He's not saying don't ever judge. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that you need to realize that you too will be judged by the same standards you use. Now, here's what sometimes happens. People who maybe are a little bit more nuanced in their understanding of this text, I think that another mistake is often made. What they'll do is this. They'll go, well, I don't really struggle with lying, so I can really be harsh and judgmental towards people who lie. In other words, they compartmentalize the standard to a particular sin that they don't struggle with, and so then they feel justified in being harsh and judgmental towards that particular sin. They go, well, I don't really struggle with whatever, gossip. And so since I don't struggle with gossip, I can be really condemning and judgmental and judge harshly those who struggle with gossip or some sexual sin or some whatever other sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is. If they'll say, oh, I don't struggle with that, and they'll justify their own judgmental attitude towards that because I don't struggle with that. I don't find that in the text. I mean, I've read the text. I read it in the Greek even. I looked at it. Guess what? It's not there. You know what this doesn't say? It doesn't say if you don't struggle with a particular sin, then you can be really judgmental towards that sin. It doesn't say that. It's not there. It says the standards that you judge others with, you should expect to be judged with. famous passage, John chapter 8, another famous passage, also sometimes misused, but sometimes used pretty appropriately. In dealing with a woman who was caught in adultery, and the people were ready to stone her, and Jesus said this, well, he says, he was without sin, cast the first stone. Remember that? He didn't say if you've never committed adultery, cast the first stone. He didn't say if you've never committed any kind of sexual sin, cast the first stone. He said what? If you have never sinned, go ahead and cast the first stone. You see, maybe your struggle, maybe my struggle isn't a particular category of sins. That does not justify you in being harsh and judgmental towards that particular sin. In other words, we are to judge with the same standards and understanding, realizing that we too will be judged. We too will be judged. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. It awaits us all. And I don't know about you, but when I read a text like that, and I begin to think about the judgment that awaits me, you know what I'm so thankful for? The cross. The blood of Jesus. The forgiveness of sins. The grace and kindness and mercy that will be extended to me, not because I've earned it, not because I've accomplished anything, but because I follow Jesus. Because when he shed his blood, also in Hebrews 9, it says that with that there is forgiveness of sins, but without blood there is no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus doesn't say, don't ever judge in any way, shape, or form, but he does say this, remember, you too will be judged. And as we communicate with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we see something perhaps in their life that needs correction, we ought to correct. But with what in mind? Grace, mercy, kindness, reconciliation, restoration, right? In other words, we want it. This is to be helpful. Remember the first analogy? Take the plank out of your own eye. Take time to look in the mirror. Realize that you too, me too, we all have sin in our life. We all have struggles. We all have these things. And do we want somebody to come to us and to treat us poorly? Do we want them to come to us and be helpful? Help get whatever's in our eye out. See, when this passage is quoted, we must realize judgment's a good thing when done properly, when used to reconcile people to their Savior. Judgment is good, amen? Don't judge, or you too will be judged. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your grace and kindness in our life. Lord, I thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sin. Lord, thank you that when we stand before you, it will not be based on whether we've earned righteousness or we've earned eternity with you, but that it will be based on who died for us. It'll be based on the blood that was shed, the forgiveness of sins that is offered through Jesus Christ, that we can come before you and receive grace and mercy. God, help us. Help us. Not that we are the judge, but that we always point to you. That we always point to you. That you are the ultimate judge. And Lord, help us that we would extend this gift, this message, this truth, this hope of grace and kindness to a world in desperate need of it. Pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.